Thank you, ladies. I was sitting over there thinking how blessed we are to have talent in the church, and I see all these young people using their talents to serve the Lord, and it just makes my heart leap with joy. If you are what's considered young, 60, 44, okay, we're going to get varying answers here. I probably shouldn't have put that out there. If you are 25 and younger, I want you to stand up. If you're 25 or younger, stand up. I want you to look around you, church. Listen, this is not usual. This is not usual. But I'm glad that we're not either. We're not normal. You do know that, right? That's right. I don't want to be normal. I don't want to be normal. And I'm glad you're not normal. I want to thank each one of you for having a desire to be in church, first of all. And I want to encourage you, keep using your talent for Jesus. Keep using your talent for the Lord. You say, well, preacher, what talent do I have? God will show you. And when he does, use it for him. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I just can't tell you how proud I am of our young people. I love to see young people. I love to see anybody serve the Lord. But I'm just encouraged by our young people that serve the Lord with their life. And you continue to serve the Lord now. You continue to serve him with your life. You can't go wrong serving the Lord. You just can't do it. Well, I want to continue a thought that we began last Sunday night. We've been preaching about the home. And, you know, I believe this. When we get our hearts right, our homes will get right. I just believe that. Get your heart right, you'll get your home right. You get your home right, well, the church will be right. You get your church right, your community will start taking a turn to get right. You get our communities right, it's going to change our country. Sometimes we look at the big picture and we start in Washington. I want to tell you that's not the place to start. Amen. The place to start is with you. Amen. Get your heart right, okay? And I'm not talking about voting conservative and liberal. Now, that's part of your responsibility as a citizen. But to get your heart right, well, we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight, okay? I want to have a merry heart. And I do have a merry heart. I have a merry heart. And I want to talk to you about having a merry heart. A merry heart is a byproduct of the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. The person of Jesus Christ, when he saves you, gives you a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if you will continue to draw from that, and that's what we're going to talk about. Now, how to draw from that joy, how to pursue that. And we talked the first week, and I just want to go back to my notes here. We talked about three things. Take your Bible, and we're just going to walk through this, okay? We're going to walk through this. I want to be complete if God will help me at a certain time because we have communion tonight. But I want to walk through this, and I don't want to get in a rush because this is really, all of God's Word is important. But I'm telling you something that's missing in our Christian circles today, a merry heart. You know, there's just people that are not happy. They're not joyful. And you don't have to be around them long to just see the heaviness and the sorrow. Now, some of it comes as a natural substance or situation that happens to us in life. But most of it is just because of us leaving God out. I read this story, and it was so interesting to me, where a young man was very unhappy. And he began to think about the Constitution and all that America promised. And he wrote his congressman. And he said, I want to know where all this happiness is that the Constitution of the United States promises and guarantees. And his congressman wrote him back and said, son, the Constitution does not guarantee happiness. The Constitution guarantees the pursuit of happiness. Start pursuing. Can I ask you if you are pursuing joy? So when I got saved, I got joy. Well, now, you're right. But God wants us to pursue Him. God wants us to seek Him. God wants us to come after Him. Because He has something for you. And it's far more than what you're going to find in the counterfeits that this world has to offer. Now, the world has a lot of counterfeits to offer. And the world will tell you, come on in here, try this, do this. Give this a shot. It'll make you happy. And there may be some happiness, but all of it fades away. Can I tell you, Jesus has a joy that will remain. It will remain. And we're going to see where the Bible says that and how the Bible teaches that. But now you have to pursue. You have to pursue. Are you pursuing God? You say, well, God pursued me. And I'm glad that He does. Aren't you? But now God wants me to pursue Him too. We love Him because He first loved us. See, God loves us, but God wants us to love Him too. God pursues us, but God wants us to pursue Him too. How are we pursuing God? And the way that we pursue God will determine the condition of our heart. And I want to talk to you about that tonight from the book of Proverbs, okay? Now, if you'll turn to chapter 12, we're going to turn to some scripture, and so just flip with me, okay? In Proverbs 12, if you'll notice in verse number 25, we talked about this a little last week, and I'm not going to get in detail with this because we've already talked about it. We talked about how that sickness in all phases of our being, our soul, our spirit, and our body can be affected by the lack of joy in our hearts. Notice what it says in Proverbs 12:25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. That word heart there, when you look it up, it literally means the mind, the thought life, the way of thinking, the perception of life. When a man looks at life through a negative lens, it makes his heart stoop, kind of gets him down. And so it kind of affects the soul, and it makes us kind of soul sick when we allow things in our heart that shouldn't be there. That's why, as we studied in Proverbs 4, it says to guard your heart, keep your heart with all diligence, remember. And so here is a follow-up to that. Now look, if you would, just for a moment in chapter 15, Proverbs 15. And Pastor David read these in your hearing, but I just want to read a portion of it in Proverbs 15, verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Now we'll come back to that. We'll come back to that later in the message. But by sorrow of the heart is the spirit broken. So the first proverb said that the soul was affected by the heart being infected. And here it says the spirit is broken. The spirit is broken. Notice it. The sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And I spoke to you about that, how I've dealt with people whose spirit was broken. You can see it in their eyes. It's just a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. And it could happen to you. It could happen to me. We have to guard our heart. We have to guard. The enemy is in pursuit. And so we have to be cautious. Now, if you would turn over to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse number 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22. So, through heaviness, the soul is affected. Through brokenness of spirit, the spirit is affected. And now notice what it says here in verse number 22 of Proverbs 17. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit, look what this does, drieth the bones. It affects the body. So every part of man is affected by things we allow in our hearts, and if we don't keep our heart conditioned. So I'd really want to encourage you. We have some medical people in our congregation, and I've done some medical. Please don't come to me for medical advice, okay? I mean, you see me, right? So you don't want to come to me for medical advice. However, I know that I know that this Bible teaches that our disposition in life, that the way we approach life, our perspective, our outlook has a lot to do with our physical outcome. And so you need to be cautious. I spoke to you last week about the emotional illness. and there's emotional illnesses. There's people that are sick because of their attitudes. You know, we know about hardening of the arteries. I think a lot of people have hardening of the attitude. And their rotten attitude and their negative approach to life causes them to suffer physically and spiritually. And I don't want you to do that. I don't want to do that. And so we have to keep a keen perspective. Now, I'm not preaching some kind of, you know, feel-good message. But I'm telling you, God wants to give you joy. And that joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10 says that. Does the Word of God say that, brethren? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy makes a difference in our lives. It impacts not only our disposition, but it impacts our physical well-being. And it impacts not only that, but it impacts the way others perceive us. You know, when people's just, if you walked in a room, and on this side were just people that were joyful and just glad, and there was gladness, and on this side, everyone was just stooping and complaining and murmuring. Who are you going to be attracted to? I know who you would be attracted to. Brethren, the church, Christians, we're to be joyful. The Bible over and over in the Old Testament talks about making a joyful noise, singing unto the Lord. One of the things that the children of Israel did when they were taken into captivity is they lost their song. They hung their harps on willow trees, and they had no song. Do you have a song? Is your heart rejoicing? Can you rejoice even in the storm? Can you count it all joy even when you're experiencing divers temptations, as James wrote? I hope that you can. I know that you can. I hope that you are. Let's look at this. Okay. Now, I want to follow up on those three things, and here's what I'd like to do. I'd like for you to take your Bible, and I want to talk to you about the joy. The joy, because when that word merry, each time that word's used in the book of Proverbs, I went through when it talks about a merry heart, it means a joyful heart. So I don't want you to get this idea, okay? I don't want you to get this idea. Now, this is a byproduct of joy, but this is not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about a merry heart. It's not talking about joking and laughing and being whimsical and playful, though that is a byproduct. There's nothing wrong with those things in their place, right? But it's not talking about that at all, okay? It's talking about the joy of Jesus, the joy of the Lord. Take your Bible just for a moment and turn to Psalm 16, okay? Psalm 16, would you turn there? In Psalm 16, the Bible tells us where this joy is at. And that's what I want to first of all talk about is the seat of that joy. The seat of that joy. Now, God wants this joy to be in your heart. And God wants this joy to be in my heart. Now, where is the source of this joy? The source of this joy, all right? The abundance of the heart is where the seat is. You understand that. When God, I hope that you do. When God talks about the heart, he's talking about the seat, the control panel, so to speak, right? The center of our being, the operation center of who you are and who I am. God wants that part of your life to be filled with joy. You say, well, preacher, that's impossible. With man it is. With man it is. But with God, all things are possible. I'm here to tell you that the Bible says that Jesus, now you listen. There are people who say, well, no, Jesus just walked around with a long face all the time. You've got the wrong Jesus. That's not Jesus. I know he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I know he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. I understand that. But I also understand that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 9 that he was anointed with gladness above all his fellows. You know what that means? That Jesus had joy like no other ever had it. No other had joy like Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you here in just a moment from the Word of God where Jesus, when you got saved, he didn't give you. Now, please listen now. This is where folks get mixed up, and I don't want you to miss this. This is not some new doctrine. This has been in the Bible ever since God gave it. Amen. We just somehow skip over it. God didn't give me just joy. Jesus gave me his joy. You do know that, right? The joy that Jesus had, the joy that was set before him, the joy that he was anointed with above every other human being that ever lived. Hebrews 1:8-9 says that God anointed Jesus with a joy that was above all of his fellows. You understand, right? Jesus, when he came in John 15, said, I'm going to give you my joy. And so when you got saved, you got his joy. You didn't just get joy, you received his joy. And so I have in me the joy of Jesus. Amen. And if you're saved, you have it in you. Here, you can see in Psalm 16, are you there? I hope that you are. I hope I can stay on track. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. This is exciting to me. Now, I am so glad that Jesus changed my disposition. I used to be the most miserable person in all the world. And there are people who could vouch for that, okay? But when I got saved, God gave me something. I mean, it was like a whale inside of me springing up, brother. I mean, God put something in my soul, and he put it in you too. And I've been on a pursuit. Now, sometimes I get off track. I do. I get off track. And I don't pursue like I should. As a matter of fact, sometimes I don't even pursue. Let me just leave that as I should out. You say, well, now, preacher, you shouldn't say that. Well, God knows. God knows. I'm not saying that to try to make you think that, well, you know, that's not a feigned humility. It actually, I'm ashamed to say that. All that God has done for me. But I'm telling you, when we pursue God, God will give you a joy that he'll just spring up. That he won't give it to you. He'll just awaken it in your soul. It's already there. He's already given it to you. Look at what the Bible says here. Are you in Psalm 16? Look at verse number 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. That's why you need to be pursuing him. You need to be getting in his presence. Every day. Every day get in the presence of God. Why, preacher? There's joy there. There's joy there. And we need joy. The way this old world's turning, we need some joy in our lives. There's enough of negativity and pessimism, and there's enough of wickedness and darkness. We need some joy. Some joy, brethren. And I'm telling you, when the early church, you study the book of Acts, when you study the early church, they were filled with gladness. And it just, I mean, like a magnet. It attracted people to them. They wanted to know. Tell us. What is it? What is it that gives you this hope? Give us reason of the hope that lies within you. And they began to preach to them the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they said, we want some of that. Amen. And if we'll get that joy, it'll attract people. It will. I've given you this challenge before. You can be in a public place and start whistling. You say, I don't whistle. Well, hum. Hey, quit making excuses. You can hum or whistle or sing, and before you leave that store, if there's, I'm going to say, at least six people or more, it could be on an elevator. I've tried this on an elevator. And someone's going to say, well, you seem to be happy. What are you happy about? Immediately, God just said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to tell somebody where that joy comes from. Because joy opens a door to witness. Joy opens a door to tell somebody where the source of joy, and that's what I'm talking to you about, the source of joy. The seat of joy is your heart. That's the seat. That's the control center. That's where God wants to operate in your life. That's where God wants to put and awaken that joy that he's put inside of us so that we can carry on as we pursue him, and he re-energizes that joy in us. And it's biblical. Notice it again in Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Where is Jesus seated right now, brethren? The right hand of God. I'm telling you, there is a joy that can be tapped into that many, many believers are not tapping into it. I'm not preaching some kind of feel-good gospel. I'm not preaching some kind of, laughing your way to heaven. I'm telling you, the Bible says that when we pursue God, when we get in God's presence, there will be a joy that is unspeakable. You won't even be able to tell what it's like. Now, many of you know what I'm talking about. And some of you are saying, I would like to have that. You can. I'm going to tell you how before the end of the sermon tonight. So, number one, there is the seat that's your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's Proverbs 23:7. I read a survey of this. I won't say it's world. It's certainly national, and it's in many parts of the world, if not worldwide. I don't think it's worldwide, where this secular company sent out this team of people, and they said, we want you to interview, and they interviewed multiple thousands of people. And they said, we want to find out what men and women are pursuing to have fulfillment in life. And there were three things. When they came back, it was overwhelming. Three main things that these multiple of thousands of people came back with. Number one, we just want to be loved and have somebody that we can love. Number two, we just want to do something meaningful in life. And number three, we just want to have hope. Just a glimmer or a measure of hope in life. Did you know that that is exactly, now listen to me, what Jesus Christ does in your life? We love him because he first loved us. He gives us someone to love, and he loves us. There's no greater love than the love of God. Amen. Number two, we just want to do something meaningful. Serve the Lord with gladness. There's nothing more meaningful that we can do with our lives than to serve a holy God with. Amen? And then number three, we just want to hope. We just want something that will offer some hope. We have a blessed hope that this great God, our Savior, has given us. And that is the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not, listen, all this in heaven too, brethren. And so I'm telling you, that's where it's at. Now, let's move on. Now I want you to turn, if you would, to Proverbs 15, and I want you to look down, if you would, in verse number 15. Proverbs 15, and I want you to look at verse number 15. Proverbs 15, verse number 15, and I want to talk to you a little bit about the stability of this so it won't be just keep fluctuating and coming and going and coming and going. You know, we're kind of that way. You know, we just kind of, we're up here and then we're down here and then we're up here and then we're down here and then we're off some, we're on some, we're in some, we're out some. I mean, it's just the way human beings are. I'm not making excuses for any of us. We're all going to stand before God and give an account of what we've done. Amen. All of us are. And so we have to work on this thing, consistency or stability. And I want to talk to you about how to have stable joy in your life. From the Bible now. From the Bible. Okay, look if you would in Proverbs 15. Look if you would in verse number, Proverbs 15. Look at verse number 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil. You see that? Now, when I looked into this verse of Scripture, I firmly believe by the context that it's written in, and when I look at these words, what it's saying is, in the minds of the afflicted, every day is evil. In other words, they never see good. They never see good. All the days of the afflicted are evil. Now, that's not what God's saying. God is saying this is the way the afflicted view life. They view life through the negative lens. Woe is me. Nothing ever goes right for me. Can I ever catch a break? You know. But notice what the next part of this verse says. But he that is of a merry heart, you see the difference? When you have a merry heart, you view life different. When your heart is not right, you think you only see the evil in life. But when your heart is right, notice what the scripture says here now. When your heart is right, you view life as a continual feast. Yes, there's bad things that come to you in life. Yes, we all have down times, and we all have times where we are under chastisement or under correction. We're going through storms or trials. But even in those times, we know that God loves us and that God is working all of these things together for the good because of the perspective in which we approach what God has for our life. And that's what he's teaching here. Brethren, I'm telling you, this is the word of God. This is not some, please don't take this. Well, you know, preacher, you just don't understand what I'm going through. I probably don't. And you probably don't understand what I'm going through. But God understands what we're all going through. And he's saying, I can give you joy in the midst of whatever you're going through. You just need to look at it through God's lens instead of yours. And so there has to be a stability. Now, this is where the pursuit comes in, okay? You want stability? Notice what the scripture says. Look, if you would, in chapter number, I think it's, let me find it here. Chapter number 15. Look at verse number 14. Here's the pursuit. The heart of man, or the heart of him that hath understanding. What's that next word? Seeketh. Look at verse 13. A merry heart. Look at verse 15. A merry heart. Verse number 14. A heart. The heart of him that hath understanding is going to seek some things. Are you pursuing? Are you seeking? God, I want my heart to be merry. I want my heart to be joyful. I don't want to go through life with a woe is me complex. I don't want to go through life with a victim mentality. I don't want to go through life like all is against me. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people in our Christian circles today. I'm talking about saved folks. Let's get outside the realm of people and get inside the realm of who we are. We're Christians. And Christians have this mindset, many of them, and I don't want you to have it. I pray to God that you don't, that you're some kind of victim. Let me tell you something. You're not a victim. You're a victor. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Brethren, we're not only on the winning side, we're on the winner's side. It's already been decided. It's done. And so we need to approach life a little different. It's not like this thing's hanging in the balance or anything. Jesus has already won the battle. Amen. And we need to start living that way. We need to start living not like we're trying to fight for some kind of victory. We're fighting from victory, not for it. The victory's been won. We need to be rejoicing in the Lord for what he has done and can do and will do through our life. Let me ask you this. Look at that verse one more time, verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. The word seeketh means pursue. What are you pursuing? When you get up every morning, do you pursue God? Do you? I'm not trying to throw guilt. Now, please don't take that wrong. I'm asking you. A lot of people will say, you know, why am I not happy, preacher? Why am I not joyful? What's wrong with me? Well, I don't know. I can only tell you that from my personal experience, a lot of where I am in my life depends on where and what I'm pursuing in life. Let me just rephrase that question on, do you pursue God in the morning? Where is your joy? Where does it lie? Now, a lot of people, their joy lies in their family, and I don't think I love my family, and I know you love your family, and by the way, you should. Love your family. But now, if that's the source, please listen to me now. If that's the source of your joy, it's going to change. It's going to fluctuate. It's going to vacillate. You know why? People change. They do. You say, oh, now, wait a minute now. You talking about my family. Yeah, talking about mine too. We change. People change. Should I have joy in my family? Absolutely. But should that be the priority in my life? No. No. I need to be pursuing God above anything and anyone else because that's the source of my joy. If the source of my joy goes from God to my family, my joy is going to go like this. If the source of my joy goes from God to my career, it's going to go like this. If the source of my joy goes from God to my hobbies, well, probably like this. Amen. Where's the source of your joy? Really? You know, sometimes I think we expect God to act like some kind of genie or like there's magic beans in this thing. Brethren, God's wrote it out, and I've been guilty of it. God's written it out in His Word. Do this, and this is going to happen. And God means what He says. He does. Do this, and this will happen. Do this, and this will happen. Don't do this, and this is going to happen. So, are you pursuing? Are you? Are you pursuing? Is God priority in your life? Or is He just standby? I don't think He is in folks' life in here, and I'm not suggesting that. But I think each one of us has to be honest and ask ourselves the question, is God really a priority in my life? So, we need to get to pursuing. Now, I want you to, we're going to turn to a couple more scriptures, and I'll be through here. Okay, but I want to encourage you now, pursue God's Word. Pursue a place of prayer. Communicate with God. Get in His presence. Remember what's in His presence. Psalm 16, don't forget it now. In the presence of God is the fullness of joy. Amen. Get in His presence. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And I tell you, you can be going through some of the deepest waters of your life, and God get in your presence. Telling you, it is it's good for what ails us, isn't it, brother? You just ever been so broken and just so wounded and just crawled up into the presence of God, humbled yourself and said, God, I need You. I need You. And God just come on the scene and give you a deep peace that passeth all understanding and just places a joy and a comfort in your heart. You know it's real. It's real. John 15, would you turn there? I have a couple more scriptures and then I'll be done tonight. John 15, this is what Jesus said about this joy that I speak to you about tonight. The first thing I'd like to show you out of John 15, we're talking about pursuing the stability of that joy. Now, we said the seed of it was our heart, right? I mean, that's where God's dealing with me. God deals with me in my heart. God deals with you in His heart, in your heart. God deals with the heart of man. You understand that, right? I want everyone to understand that. Now, the lack of joy can cause all facets of us and who we are to be affected. It can affect our soul, it can affect our spirit, and it can affect our bodies. It can, the whole being. But the presence of joy can also affect our whole being. It can affect our soul, our spirit, our body. It can. And so in His presence is the fullness of joy. God ministers to every facet of who you are when you're in His presence. And I'm glad that He does. John 15, I want you to look, if you would, in verse number 11. These are some of the greatest words in all of the New Testament. Jesus said this. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He said, "I'm going to give you my joy, and it's going to become your joy." You see what Jesus just said there? He said, "These things," look at it again, verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy," the joy that I have, my joy, that I was anointed with above all my fellows, I'm going to give you that joy. You have that joy in you. Not because I said so, Jesus said so. You have that joy in you. And He said, "I'm giving you this joy." Look at it in verse number 11. And He said, "that it might remain." That just means remain stable. It doesn't have to come and go and come and go and disappear for 2 weeks and then come back for a few days and then disappear for 2 weeks and then come back for a week. He said, "that it might remain." But then you got to pursue. You have to pursue. So please don't miss this, okay? Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." You see that word "might"? Yes. There's a contingency, okay? I'm going to put it in you, and it might remain in you, but there's a checklist, and I'm going to give it to you here in just a minute. And he said, once I put this joy in you, my joy, by the way, I am so thankful. I was thinking this past week when I was just meditating on this a little bit, and I just began to praise God. I said, God, I'm so thankful I don't have to settle for some sorry old counterfeit. You know, I'm sick and tired of counterfeits. And I think Coke had it right when they said, you know, the real thing. Brethren, I've got the real thing. Amen. I mean, I have the joy of Jesus in my life. And I get to thinking about that, and it just makes me want to smile. I have the joy of Jesus Christ in my heart. I mean, what more could I ask for? My goodness, we're blessed. I don't want to miss out on this. I don't want to live my whole life and realize that I haven't pursued this joy that Jesus put in my heart. And so I don't want you to miss out on it either. And so he said, I'm putting in your heart that it might remain, look at verse 11, and that your joy might be full. You'll never run on empty. All right? Now, what are the contingencies? Look at verse 11 one more time. What's the first two words? These things. What are these things? What are the things that Jesus spoke that his joy would be in us? Well, they start in verse number 1. Would you put a check mark by them and take a little self-test as we bring this message to a close? I failed some of these. I did. And I'm asking God to help me. It's not an overnight fix. Listen, I'm not saying this is something that you're going to wake up in the morning smiling so hard your gums are going to hurt, your cheeks are going to be sore. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying this. Through Jesus, it can be done. Got to put in the work, brethren. You have to put in the work. Going to have to pursue. So when I don't think God wants me to pursue him. You haven't read the Bible. God wants us to pursue him. He says over and over, seek me, seek me, seek me, seek me, seek me. Those that seek me shall find me. Those that seek me early. He's constantly saying, seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. Pursue him. Pursue him. Get in his presence. Notice, if you would, the first thing. The end of verse number 2, Jesus said, I want you to bring forth more fruit. Now, if I'm going to have joy, I'm going to have to be growing. See, more fruit is a connotation of growth, right? I mean, it's a process. I'm going to have to bring forth some more fruit. There's going to have to be progression in my life. I can't get lazy and just sit around and say, well, I'm satisfied. No, there has to be some growth. And so he said, there has to be some more fruit. Now look at verse number 3. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. You're going to have to be clean. Yes. You want this joy to resonate in your heart? You want to have joy unspeakable and full of glory? You want the fullness of joy? You get in the presence of God and it'll clean you up. Amen. Matter of fact, you better be clean when you get in the presence of God. Yes. And he said, you stay in the word and the word will get you clean. Is that what he said, brethren?
Yes.
That's what he said. Now, you say, well, now I want the joy without these things. It's not going to happen. It's in there, but you're not going to experience the fullness of it. You're just not. And so he said, number 2, there has to be a cleansing. And the cleansing comes from the washing of water by the word. It's for the Christian. We're cleansed from our sin through the blood of Jesus so that we can enter into a relationship with him. We're cleansed by the word. By the word of Jesus, so that we can maintain fellowship with him. And so he said, you're clean through the word, which I've spoken unto you. Get in his word. Number 3, look at this third contingency. Look at verse number 4. Abide in me. Remain. You want my joy to remain in you. You remain in me. In my presence. That's what he's saying. Isn't that what Psalm 16 said? Yes. See, that sounds like too much work, preacher. You ever experienced this joy once? You'll want to get this down like tonight before you go to sleep. There's a joy. And Peter wasn't just throwing words out there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said it's joy unspeakable. It's full of glory. All right? So number three, abide in me. Look at number four. He said, for without me, look at the latter part of verse number five, without me you can do nothing. That's a dependence. That's a trust. There's a proverb that says, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Trust Him. Trust Him. You'll see God work in your life, and it'll bring great joy to know that He's directing your paths. Look at the next contingency in verse number 7. Look at the last part. Right in the middle, He said, "You shall, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." You know what this is doing? It's acknowledging. Remember that proverb? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Communicate with Him. Pray. And then He said in verse number 9, continue, look at the latter part of verse number 9, continue ye in my love. How are you doing? You testing yourself? You say, preacher, I'm not even taking this test. I'm not going to do it. You're not going to have the joy either. Now, I realize there are some people, they're content with where they are in life. I'm not. You quit growing, you quit living. You quit growing, God, listen, God will wash His hands of you. He'll put you on the shelf. You don't want to be, listen, you don't want to be a castaway. And I'm just being straightforward with you. You need to continue to grow. Always be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more you know about Him, the more joy you'll have in Him. And so He said, continue in my love. And then the last thing He said is, keep my commandments in verse number 10. And then He said, these things have I spoken unto you. Right? These things, that my joy might remain in you. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Well, I have one final thing that I want to say, and so I'll ask you to turn back to Proverbs, and then I'll be done for today, okay? I want to read you a couple of things that I think would be very, very insightful and helpful, and then we'll be through for tonight and we'll take communion. Where's your joy? Where's your joy? Do you have joy in your life? Would you consider yourself to be a joyful person? Let's forget about other people for a moment, and let's just take some personal inventory. You say, either you are, you consider yourself to be, or you consider yourself not to be. I don't know. What do you consider yourself to be? You answer that in your heart. Am I joyful? Do I have the joy of Jesus in me? Do I rejoice in the Lord? Do I rejoice in Him? Do I have a joy in my heart that remains? Or does my joy come and go with whatever the circumstances are? Things are going bad, no joy. All the days of the afflicted are evil. Things are going good, they're a continual feast. My heart is merry. Well, you know, even the world can have that kind of vacillating emotion. You want constant joy? You want to stay in His presence where there's fullness of joy? It can be done. It just takes a pursuit. You just have to make up your mind. This is what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to put Jesus first. We talk a lot about that, and I hope that you'll do that. I do. Well, this joy should be seen. Are you in Proverbs? You back in Proverbs 15? I want to give you the scripture, and I'll make a couple of comments, and I'll be done. Proverbs 15, please look at verse number 13, Proverbs 15, 13. Look at it now. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. You say, preacher, what's that mean? Exactly what it says. Sometime when you have time, I want you to go home and look the word countenance up. Okay? It means face, but it also means presence. You ever heard somebody say, you know what, when that person walks in the room, they light up the room. How many of you ever heard that expression? That's what this is saying. When a person comes in the room with a merry heart, it just lights the room up. I mean, you know, you've been around those people. I mean, they just come in and they're jovial. They're just full of excitement happening. And it's real. I'm not talking about this fake, feigned, hypocritical. I mean, it's just real. It's just flowing. That's what a merry heart does. makes a cheerful countenance. I read a story, and I was sharing it with Brother Stephen Don, I think Wednesday night. I don't know that this story is true. It was told as a true story, but I didn't verify it. And so I'm going to tell the story. I don't think it really matters one way or the other. But I read the story of a man who was riding down the road, and he had just gotten saved. And he's driving down the road, and he was so excited about being a Christian. And he's driving down the road, and, you know, he's just kind of rejoicing in the Lord. And he looks over, and there's this car just ahead of him and had a bumper sticker on it, and it said, "Smile, God loves you." And he said, "Wow." And he was speeding up. He wanted to get up and see who was in that car. Remember when you first got saved and you was just excited to find out, you know, who's a Christian and who's not a Christian? Who can I tell about Jesus? And how can I share my testimony? And so he got up, and she stopped at a stoplight. It was a woman in the car. And he got up beside her, and he looked over at her, and he thought, "Whoa." And he said, "Honestly, it looked like she was having like a gallbladder attack or something." And he said, he went, and she rolled down her window. And he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I think your bumper sticker belongs on your dashboard." Yeah. Sometimes people just need to practice what they preach. She's wanting everybody else to smile because God loved them. She needed to smile. And so instead of advertising it to others, she needed to practice it herself. I wonder about me and you. I wonder when people see me, if they say, "Now there's somebody that I need to ask how they got so happy. How do they do it? Where is that source of joy coming from?" You know, Peter said we ought to be ready to give answer to every man of the hope that lies within us, right? This is what Patrick Henry said. You know Patrick Henry, right? Patrick Henry said in his will when he was dying, this, and I'm quoting, he said, "There is one thing more," as he was having his will read. "There is one thing more I wish I could give you. It is the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ. With it, if you have nothing else, you could be happy. Without it, though you have everything else, you would not." You know, that's true, isn't it? Isn't it true? One of the early church fathers wrote this, and we'll pray. He wrote one of his friends after getting saved, and he said, "This is a cheerful world as I see it from my garden, under the shadow of my vines. But if I could ascend some high mountain and look out over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see? Briglands on the highways, pirates on the seas, armies fighting, cities burning, and the amphitheaters, men murdered to please applauding crowds, selfishness and cruelty, misery and despair, all under the roofs in this bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasures of this sinful world. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." Do you have that kind of joy? God help me. God help me. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I want to ask you to please stand. Please stand if you would. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine.